that you have reached the great age of 11 and you're staying here. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at a theme today. I'll explain in a minute, but I'm just going to read another passage from 1 Corinthians 12. There you are, page 1153 in the church Bibles. To check, are we okay for sound now? Are we all right? Great, I don't need to shout. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 12 to 20. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Then dropping down to verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If a whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just a couple of words of introduction before I start preaching. Just doing a short series over these sort of summer holiday weeks. We finished one earlier in the summer on long series on the book of Revelation. Lloyd will be starting in September a series on Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. So we're just doing a series of questions over the summer. Lloyd's looked at, am I a Christian? Looking at the subject of assurance. He's looked at, should I be baptized? And today we're looking at the topic, should I become a church member? And I trust you were given, when you came in, you should have been given a handout, because obviously we're looking at a topic, so we're a bit here, there, and everywhere, but I think I've narrowed it down that all our references are just about from 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, to make it a bit easier, but I thought it'd be easier to follow if you've got a handout as well. But let's pray. Wherever we're looking at in the Scriptures, we need God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your kindness to us, that you're a God who speaks, and Lord, what wonderful things you have spoken to us that are recorded for us in Scripture. And we pray now that you would help us, Father. We need the mind you've given us, but we also need your Holy Spirit. If we're to understand what we're hearing from your word, and if we're to take it to heart, and if it's to change our lives, and Lord, that's what we want. So we do pray now that you would help me as the preacher, but each one of us as we listen, preacher included, Lord, that your word would do a wonderful work in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at this topic, should I become a church member? And we will get at the title on the screen in a minute. There we go, we'll just wait until we get a chance to catch up. You'll need some of the references in a bit. Don't worry, keep trying, but I'll make a start. So, looking at the topic, should I become a church member? Now, imagine the story of someone who becomes a Christian from a completely non-Christian, unchurched, as they put it, background. Let's tell a story like this. She has someone who she works with who is a Christian, and she notices there's something different about that Christian, something that she finds attractive. And so over the course of time, they start talking about what it is this work colleague believes about the Christian faith. And she wants to find out more. And she's invited on, let's say, a Christianity Explored course. And there she learns that there is a God who made a good world, but that we have rebelled against him, that we are sinners. She learns that we are condemned before God, that we're powerless to rescue ourselves. But then she hears the wonderful news that out of his incredible love and mercy and grace, God the Father sent God the Son into the world, who was born as one of us, Jesus. And Jesus, as I prayed earlier, lived the perfect life that we have all failed to live. But then amazingly, he willingly died the death that his people deserved to die on the cross, taking the punishment for his people's sins, for all those who will rely on him for forgiveness. She hears how we're called to repent, to give up our rebellion against God, to give up trying to live without God, to submit to Jesus as Lord, and to believe in Jesus, to believe that all who repent will be freely forgiven. And eventually the point comes, by God's grace, by his Spirit's work in her heart, that she's convinced of her sin. She's convicted of her sin. She's convicted that she needs a Savior. And she turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. She becomes a Christian. She's born again. And as she starts on this new life of obedience to her new Lord, she learns that obeying Jesus means, firstly, the very first thing he commands her to do on her new life is get baptized, which she does. She realizes, she's taught that it's a picture of how one way of life has ended, like going under the water, being buried. A new way of life has started as she rises up. And that Jesus has cleansed her from her sins. It's another picture, it's as though she's had a bath, as it were, spiritually. Our sins have been cleansed away by Jesus. Now, the first question, before we go any further, is your story something like that? Details might be different. You might have been brought up in a Christian family. It might not have been a Christianity Explored course. But is it something like that? Have you been brought to that point of repentance, turning from your sin to Jesus as Lord, and putting your faith in Jesus for forgiveness and a new life? And if you have done, have you then said, Jesus, you're my Lord, what do you want me to do? And you hear the first thing he wants you to do is to be baptized, and you've obeyed that command. If that isn't you, why not today? Why not come today and say, Lord Jesus, I need that salvation. I need to be forgiven. I need a fresh start in life. I turn from my sins. I'm going to follow you with your help. And if you haven't been baptized, come talk to one of the elders. I'm here. Lloyd's here. Phil's here. Geraint, the four of us here today of the elders. We'd love to talk more about being baptized. So come and chat to us afterwards. But imagine a Christian who's just come to faith. He's been baptized. What next? Where does, in particular, where does church fit into this? She knows and loves the Lord Jesus. He died to save her. What's church got to do with it all? This is new for her. I mean, is church essential? Is it necessary? Is it just an optional extra if you happen to find it helpful? What would you say to her if you're a Christian and she's a friend of yours, she's just come to faith? What would you say to her about the place of church in the Christian life? Or perhaps you're in her situation yourself. You've sort of come along today, but you're not always Sunday by Sunday in church. You just go occasionally. You don't quite see why you have to go. I mean, after all, there are lots of people in our country who call themselves Christians who have little or nothing to do with church. So that's what we're looking at this morning. What is church all about? What place does church have in the Christian life? And in the last point, you'll see I've got 3 points in the last one, which is the briefest, not just on the sheet of paper, but in reality, I'll be addressing that specific question. should I become a church member? But that's, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm a church member, I don't have to listen. There's a lot more I have to say before we get there. So as you'll see from the handout, I've got 3 points. And the first one is the church is the people. So I've got, as you see there, I've got 4 sub-points. And the first one is church is the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 says this, to the church of God in Corinth. And then Paul explains what he means by the church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with Christians elsewhere. But the only thing I really want you to notice at this point is that Paul is talking about people. He explains what he means by church by describing some people. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be the holy people. One of the great misfortunes of the English language, Garrett can tell me afterwards how it works in Welsh, is that we call the buildings in which Christians meet churches. This would be a bit extreme, but whoever started it should be shot. That was such a mistake. The buildings Christians meet in are not churches. To call the building a church is about as daft as calling a stable a horse. All right? Just because a horse lives in the thing, the building isn't a horse, it's a stable. The church is the people. And that means church is something you belong to, not something you come into. And church is the people, not the meeting. It's not something you attend. We sometimes talk about, I'm going to church, and sometimes we mean the building, sometimes we mean, I'm going to the thing that happens on a Sunday morning. That's not church either, that's a meeting. The church is the people. We're the church. In that same letter to the church in Corinth, in chapter 12, the bit I read earlier, Paul uses a very vivid image to describe the church. He describes it as being like a body. A body where all the people are like different parts of the body. Now, a body is something your arms and legs and hands and feet and ears and eyes are part of. A body is not something they attend. Can you imagine your mouth saying to your thumb, well, I'd like to welcome you to this meeting of the body? That's ludicrous. But it's no more daft than saying, I'd like to welcome you to this meeting of the church. The church is something you are part of. Like a body is something that your fingers and thumbs and ears and eyes are part of. It's not something they attend. So, a church is a living thing. The church is an organism, not an organization. A church is a body, not a building. Church is therefore something you belong to, not something you attend. So church is the people, but which people? Everybody? No. Church, second subheading, church is people who believe in Jesus. Again, the passage I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, part of that passage says this, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. As I explained at the beginning, at the heart of becoming a Christian is giving up your rebellion against God and submitting to the rule of the Lord Jesus. And trusting that all those who do give up their rebellion and submit to Jesus as Lord will be freely forgiven. Now how, and this is the big question, how can anyone who has been rebelling against God since they were born come to say Jesus is Lord? And that be a reality, not just something they're sort of mouthing because that seems a convenient thing to do. How can it actually be a reality that not just on their lips but in their hearts they really mean Jesus is Lord? How can you get to that point if you've been rebelling against him, alienated from him, hostile to him for all your life? Up to that point. The answer is there. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you have become a Christian, it is because God's Spirit has been at work in your heart, giving you new birth, changing your heart, giving you the gift of faith. But, particularly relevant for today's topic, is notice what else the Holy Spirit does. And this is the next couple of verses I read, verses 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. God's Spirit, that is telling us, as well as making you a Christian, by giving you a new heart and giving you that gift of faith, he actually makes you part of the body. There it says, you are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. And he's talking about baptism but in the Spirit, the Spirit baptizing you. See, God's Spirit makes us part of his church. Just as no human being on earth can make you a Christian, you can't make yourself a Christian, God's Spirit has to work in you for you to come to faith and be born again, so no human being on earth can make you part of a church. You can't make yourself part of a church. God, the Holy Spirit, does that. And that means God determines who is part of his church, not us. If you have responded in faith and repentance to Jesus, then you are made part of God's church by his Holy Spirit. And so, third bullet point, third point under this first heading, church includes you if you're a believer. See, it's a matter of living out what you are, recognizing what God has done in your family. I'm just thinking of an illustration. Think of little Prince George and Princess Charlotte and Prince Louis. The point must come, I guess it's already come, with Prince George, where he discovers that he's a member of the royal family. And I'm sure he's receiving every encouragement from his parents. Now, that means you've got to live in a certain way. Because now, if Prince George said, no, I don't want to join the royal family, it would be, I don't know how they put it, but it would be worse, the effect of tough. You've got any choice. You're born into it. It's not your choice, mate. And that's the same with us as Christians. You can't say, oh, I don't want to be part of the church. Well, tough. You can't have Christ without the church. If you've been born again, if you're a Christian, you are part of the church. It's not your choice. God has made you part of the church. You've got to live what you are. It's like belonging to a body. Carries on in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 16, and so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Can you imagine your little finger saying, no, I don't belong to the body. Yes, you do. You're part of it. You haven't got a choice. Paul is saying it's the same with the church. The Holy Spirit, who enabled you to say Jesus is Lord, has made you a part of the church. You do belong, whatever you feel like, or God forbid, whatever anybody else says to you. If you're a believer, you belong. And nobody can say anything else because God says you belong. He's made you part of his church if you're a believer. The question is whether you are trying to live denying reality. But which church? If you follow the logic of what's been said, I've trusted in Jesus, I've repented, I've expressed that outwardly, as Jesus commands me in baptism, I'm part of the church. There are loads of churches. Which church am I part of? Well, fourthly, under this first heading, church is forever and for here and now. Church is forever and for here and now. Now, I need to explain what I mean by that. If you were to read through the New Testament, this would take you a fair while, and to note down every reference to the word church in the New Testament, and then to sort of carefully study, just hang on, what is the writer talking about when he uses the word church here? What body of people is he talking about? You would find that virtually all of the examples fall into two groups, almost without exception. Sometimes the writer is clearly talking about every Christian there ever has been and ever will be throughout the whole world and down throughout history. Example of that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, what church? Well, is he talking about Newtown Evangelical Church there? Well, yes, but not an exception to every other church. Well, we can't say he's talking about Newtown Evangelical Church, but not Hope. No, he's talking about every Christian there has ever been and ever will be is in that church that Christ loved and gave himself for. What theologians often call the universal church. Okay? Now, not meaning everybody's in it, but every Christian. The church as it will be on the last day when we appear before Christ's throne in heaven. In other words, church is forever. That's the church we'll be part of for all eternity and are part of now. That's one use of the word church in the New Testament. But at other times, the writer is equally clearly talking about the Christians in a specific place at a specific time. So that the very first verse I read in the sermon, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. So he's writing to the Christians in a place, Corinth, at a particular place and time, sometime in, what was it, the AD 50s when he wrote that letter. So he's talking about a church, a local church, as people often call it. It's a specific place at a specific time. And here is the absolutely key idea. Okay? I hope you haven't gone to sleep, but if you have, wake up at this point. This is the big idea. According to the New Testament, every Christian belongs to both. You can't fob off the New Testament and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I belong to the universal church, I don't need to go to a local church. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians like that. Every Christian belongs to a local church and the universal church. Church is forever, we'll be part of the universal church forever. Church is for here and now. In other words, God wants what is eternally true, that Christians are united together in Christ, to be made visible, to be worked out in the nitty-gritty of life in Newtown in 2018. We can't just sort of be hermits and retire and sit in a little shack in Mid Wales somewhere and contemplate, I belong to the universal churches. No, we've got to live out what God wants us to do in the mess and the nitty-gritty of a local church in Newtown in 2018 or wherever else you come from. Talking about living as part of a local church in Newtown here and now brings us to consider, well, what's the church for? Why has God put us in a church? What's church about? Okay, we know who it is, but what's it about? Well, secondly, the second major heading, the church is for God's glory. You know, the society you're brought up in makes it incredibly difficult to see some things. Societies around the world are very different. But depending on where you come from, you find particular ideas particularly difficult. I'm afraid this is one of them for us who have, whether you want to call it advantage or misfortune, to be brought up in the Western world in the 21st century. You see, our society is very, very individualistic. Our society trains us from birth to approach nearly everything with the question, what's in it for me? Or at a push, our society says it's permissible to ask and actually encouraged to ask, what's in it for my family? That's kind of good. But that is as far as it goes for our society. Margaret Thatcher famously or infamously once said, there's no such thing as society, for which she got roundly condemned, and rightly so. And we therefore naturally approach church in the same way. What can it do for me? You're a service provider as a church. Yeah, what can you do for me? Or what can you do for my family? Is there another way of thinking about things? As Westerners, we find it hard to conceive there might be another way. The answer is yes, there is. And another way that you must think if you can become a Christian. You see, becoming a Christian involves recognizing I am not the center of the universe. I used to be a school teacher. If I was in class, I'd say, repeat after me. I am not the center of the universe. Or your variation, you can say, my family is not the center of the universe, which is even more shocking to some. But what is the center of the universe then? God is. 1 Corinthians 10 verse, have I got that right? Yes, I put the wrong reference down. That should be 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Sorry, not, it's the right words, but the wrong reference. Not 11 verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. And that forces us to ask the question of church, not what's in it for me, but what's in it for God. And Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians 3, verse 21, verse that Mary read for us earlier. Ephesians 3, 21, to him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Newtown Evangelical Church, like every other real church on the planet, is here for the glory of God. So the question is not what can it do for me, not what can it do for my family, but how can I and we, if your family are part of the church as well, play our part or my part in this body of people so that it brings glory to God. It's an incredibly simple thing to state, but it is a massive shift in heart attitude. In our sinful nature, we are so me-centered, or family-centered, or my family-centered. And it's a massive work of God's grace, by God's Spirit, in our hearts to shift us to a God-centered approach to life. It's not about us, it's about God. The church is here to bring glory to God. Now let's look at, in more detail, how. Secondly, the church is for God's glory as all believers live in loving unity. We've just seen how Ephesians 3 ends, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. But we mustn't stop there, because Paul carries on in the next verses to tell us how God is glorified in the church. The very next verse, Mary read this, 4 verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. Live a life that fits with this. You've been called to live for God's glory. Live it out. And how is that done? Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Above all else, the church being a place that brings glory to God means us loving one another patiently, humbly, gently. And it isn't just loving the people who are like you, the ones who you naturally find it easy to get on with, but loving the ones who come from very different backgrounds to you, the ones who, before you were Christians, before you were both Christians, you naturally hated. Because they rubbed you up the wrong way, or they're from a different group, and our group always doesn't like that group. But now you're both Christians, you're in the church together. Now let's be very practical about it. At the end of this service, the end of the formal part of the service, we have tea and coffee. Who are you going to talk to? Are you just going to talk to your mates? So that someone watching on could look round the room and they'd see the old people sitting together. They'd see the teenagers standing together, chatting together. They'd see their young mums maybe getting together and moaning about the kid. And then they'd see the people who were shy, and they'd see the people who find social things, interaction a bit difficult, or people who are new, or people who are visitors looking a bit sort of lost and no one's talking to them. Is that what's going to happen? Or are we going to try and act on verse 2? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. And verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit has created a unity between every Christian from every conceivable background. Whether, as in the church in Ephesus, they're Jews and Gentiles who hated each other's guts before they became Christians. He has united us to Christ, and so he's united us to each other. Are you going to make every effort to preserve that unity, or are you going to take the easy way out and just mix with the people like you? See, the big picture is that God created a perfect world. Satan thought he had ruined God's creation by persuading Adam and Eve to sin. And what's the first thing that happened when they sin? They're cut off from God and they're cut off from each other. They start blaming each other. And they have two children, and the one murders the other one. And God's great plan is that he should demonstrate his triumph over Satan in the church. Through Christ, he is building a renewed community who are united with him and therefore united with each other. Because God says, look, these are all people I've chosen to muck around with, and if you won't muck around with them, well, you can't muck around with me. You can't have God without having his people. You can't have the Father without having his children. Someone came to me and says, I love you, but I hate your children. Well, I'm not going to go be terribly friendly to them. A whole new society, holy and demonstrating his transforming power and his goodness. That's why it says in Ephesians 3, verse 10, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's why it matters so much that Newtown Evangelical Church isn't just a church for the old, or just a church for the young, or just a church for the Welsh, or just a church for the English, or just a church for the middle class, or just a church for the working class. You see, a Christian group that just aims to attract the young is a youth club, it's not a church. One that just aims to attract, let's say, the Welsh and not the English, is a cultural club, it's not a church. I love this banner that Mary made for, it was for Holiday at Home, we were touring around the British Isles in Holiday at Home, but how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's wonderful that in this church we have Welsh, English, Scots, Irish, French, Polish, Zimbabwean, Lebanese, South African, Indian, and any other nationalities I've forgotten, let me know afterwards. Let's pray that soon, by God's grace, every nationality that is represented in this area Mid Wales is represented in the church. That's got to be our prayer. Church is all believers living in loving unity under the headship of Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 10. I mean, a good golf club has everyone living in loving unity for a while, but that's just because they're interested in golf. But the thing that unites us here is that we're living out here and now God's eternal plan to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So it's a wonderful vision that the New Testament has of people who are saved living together in loving unity to God's glory. where does membership fit into this idea? So thirdly, and most briefly, membership is a biblical idea. You know, it's pretty common to come across Christians who say church membership isn't a biblical idea. Well, quite simply, I'm convinced they're wrong. Why? Firstly, basically, because the New Testament church clearly knew who was in the church and who wasn't in the church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, the context is church discipline, but this is his point. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Paul's point is, look, we rejoice when anyone just comes in off the streets. When we're gathered like this, we want to hit them to hear the good news, and we don't say, hang on, you've got to sort your life out before you come in. No, we praise God, we welcome them in. No questions asked. We're not bothered in that sense about the way the world lives. But if people are calling themselves Christians, the Bible insists they must live holy lives. So that's Paul's point. Now, look, he says, then we have church discipline. If people are claiming to be Christians but refusing to submit to the Bible's teaching. But if you're going to do that, you need to know, well, hang on, who are the insiders and who are the outsiders? And if you read through the New Testament, is this whole subject in itself, I think you come up with three reasons why you need to know who's inside and outside. One is for church discipline, like there. The second is for decision making. We're looking at appointing deacons, as they did in Acts 6. And they consult with the church. Well, hang on, who are the church? Who are we consulting with? For decision making. And thirdly, as elders, we bear an awesome responsibility. According to Hebrews 13, we as elders will have to give account to God for the way we've cared for the church. Well, who are we responsible for? Who are the church? They had in the New Testament a clear concept of church membership. But secondly, we must insist that, and we try and reflect this, that membership is for all who believe. We've seen earlier that it is God who makes people members of the church. And he makes everyone he has saved members of the church. We've seen that he saves them by leading them to repentance and faith. And so putting all those bits together, our aim as a church is that all those who are truly saved, who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned to God in repentance, that they should all be church members. So our desire is that all those whom God has joined to this church as they've trusted in Christ and recognize that God has made them part of this church, this is the local church they belong to, our desire is that they should say, yes, I want to commit myself in membership. I want to recognize what God has done in my life. If that describes you and you're not yet a member, again, the elders would love to chat to you about the details of how to become a church member. But our heart's desire is that all those who are truly born again, who are truly trusting in Christ, who truly turn to God in repentance and faith. You're not here on holiday. Praise God, we belong to a wider church. And if it's great to have you and you belong to another church somewhere else. But if this is your local church, then please recognize what God has done in your life and become a member. I want to close. I want to leave you with this, focusing on our attitude to the church. This is the heart of what I've been trying to say this morning. This is the key. When Wendy and I were first married, we were members of a little Baptist church in inner London. It had been founded in 1842. And like many Baptist churches of that era, it had a church covenant, where the members express their commitment to each other. I just want to read through it as we close, because don't fail to see the wood for the tree. Don't worry about the details. The big idea is the spirit of this, the attitude they had. New Cross Road Baptist Church, Church Covenant, this was signed by the 12 founding members of the church on Sunday, November the 6th, 1842, and we used to read it every year as a church. We who have, we trust, been brought together by the gracious teachings and providential leadings of a covenant God, do herewith determine, in the fear of the Lord, in attachment to his authority and commands, and in love to each other, to unite ourselves into a local church fellowship. We desire to do so in a felt union to one another and with the earnest desire for the building up of each other in all things pertaining to the kingdom of our redeeming Saviour. We're resolved in the strength of divine grace to keep and observe the ordinances of the great head of the church, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, as revealed in the New Testament. We will aim to the utmost of our ability to bear one another's burdens, endeavouring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will studiously avoid a misconstruction of each other's words and actions, at the same time being very desirous of acting in an honest and transparent way in all our dealings with each other. In all our future proceedings, we will seek to be guided by the word and will of our God, to walk together in the fellowship of the gospel, to love the brethren, and to hold up each other's hands in the sacred calling unto which we are called by grace. And it's just my prayer that by God's grace, that spirit would be true of us also as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just how all-embracing, how sufficient your provision for us is. Lord, that you have called us by your grace, that you've given us that wonderful gift, that priceless gift of new birth, of faith in Christ. And Father, thank you that for the rest of this journey down here on earth, while we have to struggle with many trials and temptations and hardships, Lord, you've placed us in a church that we might support and encourage and uphold one another. Our Lord, we hear the spirit of that statement we've just read out. We read the truths that Scripture tells us. And Lord, it is our prayer, our desire that by your grace, that the reality of this would be something that is ever more experienced amongst us, that you might be glorified. But also that a watching world would say, yes, these are Christians. We know it by their love for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. And again, we say, for your glory. Amen.